And thank you for being here, equipping the Northern Methodist with a global cultural mindset. You can read the subtitle. Moving from monocultural mindset to a global cultural mindset. And this is what I believe, I think we should be doing as Global Methodists. And I have prepared a great deal, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to just give you a heads up that I'm not going to touch everything because that's part of the training that I have developed. So today, more like a little bit of a taste of why we need to do this and where we are going with this. Let me begin with the foundation for what I am doing here. When the clicker doesn't work, what do? You click with your hand on the computer. And when that doesn't work, what do? You call a tech. Okay, here you go. Okay, let me see if the clicker is working now. Yes. All right, I'm going to start with the biblical foundation of what I'm trying to do today in front of all of you. And I believe, as you will also agree with me, Matthew 28:19 is a key verse for our denomination, right? Go and make disciples and spread scripture of holiness across the globe. But my particular focus I want to put on, don't skip, go and make disciples of all nations. That's my point. That's my point. And I think if we lose that, if we just miss that point, then we don't really have that mind and eyes to see who are the other nations. So I just wanted to begin with this. And this will be my hope and prayer that in a general conference, people will begin to see that and we will be able to bring this into vision statement that make disciples of all nations. And if you think about the Greek word ethnos, that's my focus. Why do we need to do that? Ethnos is not just countries, it is the ethnicities, the culture. That's why if we have to do God's work, then we need to be rooted in God's word. So with this, I just want to begin that Christ is calling us for his mission. And as Global Methodists, our mission is to reach out to all nations. When I say nations, it is the ethnicities, if you look at the Greek word, ethnic, cultural, identity of people, diversity in that sense. So that's our call from the Word of God. And as you know, that John Wesley used to say that world is my parish, and one of my professors, Michael Rittmich, he said that world is now in my parish. And if you have your handout with you, I will not touch everything, but you will get that there. So if you're making notes, some of the things you don't even need because I have covered that in the handout, so just want to save your time. So world is in my parish, and this is what I'm trying to say, that John Wesley was right back then in his own context because he was kicked out and he went out, so we need to have the understanding of the context. So he came to preach everywhere. He said, world is my parish. But I'm here in 21st century now. I'm saying to you, as Michael Rittmich said, world is in my parish. And what do I mean by that? And I have that in the handout as well. If you look at the Migration Policy Institute's data, you will see worldwide the United States is home to more international migrants than any other country. Nearly 46.2 million immigrants lived in the United States in 2022, which according to the U.S. Census Bureau is about 14% round figure, about 40%, 13.9% of the U.S. population was born outside of the United States. That's what I meant to say. Of course, you know, you see this picture. This picture was taken in last year in 24, and we were in Springfield when I and my daughter, we took the oath of citizenship, became the United States citizens. And on that day, I saw people from 49 countries that day. About 200 people from that 49 countries. And I had a subtitle there somewhere. Anyhow, if you can look back behind me, 49 different countries are represented, about 200 people. But in August, somewhere else in Illinois, 500 people became citizens, and they were representing how many countries?
82.
82 countries. So if you look at the crowd behind me, the demographics are telling that the face of the American society is changing. If the face of the American society is changing, and our nation is becoming more and more a global village, which simply means the mission is here. The mission is here. There's an old paradigm. Those who have done doctoral work in missiology, you will know that there was an old paradigm. There used to be a mission from west to east or to the rest of the world. That's an old paradigm. Then the paradigm came of mission from everywhere to everywhere. And now there's another paradigm. In the last couple of decades, you will see diaspora mission. So if you understand that term, you will begin to understand that we cannot just take a pill and sleep and say, yeah, everything is good. We go on a mission trip somewhere else once a year. So if you want to be truly followers of Jesus, as Global Methodists we are, we call ourselves, and we believe that we need to reach out to the nations, we need to open our eyes and begin to see where are the nations. You don't need a passport now. You don't need a visa. Because the world is in my parish, or the world is around me. So there are about countries from 100 countries, people are represented in the United States. Regardless of whatever you say, you know, how many undocumented immigrants are there, sometimes we muddy the water by saying that. Why say that? Let the government do their job. We do the job God has called us to do. Amen. I'm no way validating any illegal activities. No way validating any illegal activities. But what I'm saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are given the opportunity to reach out to the ones God has brought to us.
Amen.
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 So, and there's a trend. The experts, those who are monitoring the demographic trend, they are saying by 2050, which is another how many years? About 25 years. You know, if you look back, how many of you remember the last 25 years? Maybe you will just remember it. Just a matter of time, like 50 years we were doing this. So it's just a matter of time, 25 years. If you have people representing from 100 different countries, now it's just a matter of time, in 25 years, more than 50% of the population of the U.S. is going to be multicultural. Some of you will say, oh, I talk with people and say, where I come from, they're all white. Means I don't need to think about this. And I tell them, it's just a matter of time. One. Second, anytime you can also move out. And if you're not prepared, you don't know how to interact. How to attract people from other culture. And sometimes people will say, well, everyone is the same. They are people, I am people. We are all the same. We think alike and all those things. We believe the same. We will come to that. But I just wanted us to think together. So far, are you traveling with me? Yes. So, why I'm saying this? Because these three words are very important. Immigration, globalization, and transnationalism. Because of these three words, things have drastically changed. Now, the United States has been a land of immigrants from the beginning. Okay? So I'm not just saying that it just started, so I'm the one champion here letting you know. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows. If you look around, except the Native Americans, none of us or our ancestors were here. We came from somewhere, our ancestors came from somewhere and made this beautiful country our home. What I'm saying that why this immigration, globalization, and transnationalism are so important words now, because of the trend. The trend, more and more immigrants are coming. Legally. Globalization. The word globalization, as you, I don't have to give you a lecture on that, everyone knows. Globalization, basically people moving from one place to another place, anywhere in the globe. In 2010, there were 240 million people living outside of their own countries. That was 2010. Now that must have changed. So that means 240 million people. It's a country in itself. They're moving from the country of origin. So diaspora missiology is in its peak. So globalization is taking place, and I'm talking about transnationalism. Transnationalism, basically people from the country of their origin and living somewhere else. And why I'm saying that? Because they are so connected to their own cultures, their language, their food. So that means, basically, there are two cultural models, if I want to say. Keep these three words in your mind. Melting pot and mosaic. The melting pot cultural model is now dated, outdated. We used to think early all the people different from different cultures they came and they become just like the rest. That used to be the case. But with the globalization and transnationalism. Transnationalism is particularly the word that I want to use. You know, you can go to politics while still staying in the United States. You can influence your country. You get your food, you get your language, you get your TV, all the programs in the United States. And you can still interact with people around you in the community, but at the core of your heart, you are culturally different. How many of you have shifted your mind a little bit, or you begin to understand what I'm talking about? Ask the people, and you will know it. So, that is, melting pot is an old paradigm or the model of understanding cultural, multiculturalism. Because of transnationalism and globalization, now the mosaic model fits better. And I gave you a little bit of idea about the mosaic model. Means people remain culturally diverse and different. Especially in the last 3-4 decades, as people are moving from the country of their origin, even though they are living here and staying for long, they continue to hold on to their heritage, their cultural values, their language. More and more languages in the United States are being spoken. English, of course, then the Spanish, yes. And then you talk about other languages. And for the time's sake, I will not go there, but I know you're understanding what I'm talking about. Now, if that kind of diversity we have, we are more and more a melting pot model of the culture now. We are mosaic. People stand out as they are different. Now, it doesn't mean they are betraying the nation. It simply means they are maintaining their cultural identity. And I'm going to come to that. What does it mean by maintaining their cultural identity? But I want to say to you, as I begin with Matthew 28:19, the mosaic model of cultural pluralism has significant implications for the Global Methodist Church in America, as we are committed to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ found in Matthew 28:19, which is, make disciples of all nations. And nations means ethnicities, different people coming from different cultures. And why do we need to do that? I'm coming to that. Because we are not in the old melting pot model of cultural or multiculturalism. It's a mosaic model of cultural pluralism. And we need to wake up. When I say mosaic model of cultural pluralism, we need to understand what does culture really mean. And some of the metaphors and examples that I will bring, or illustrations, so to speak, to help us understand, culture is like an iceberg. You might have heard about this. You know, you may see me, even though I have become the citizen of the United States, but you look at me how? Are you from India? Right? Oh, I like curry. Right? Where are you from? I'm from this place. Oh, I like kimchi. My wife from South Korea. I like kimchi. So you only think about those things, but you don't realize that culture is like an iceberg. 10% of what you see and you can identify, and some even don't care about that. Art, music, clothing, food, buildings, language, observable behaviors. But 90% is hidden under beliefs, values, non-verbal behaviors, behavioral norms, expectations, social roles, social rituals, power, influence, decision-making, conflict resolution. This is all part of the culture. Since I gave you the second model of the cultural pluralism, that means in transnationalism and globalization, with the immigration, people now are thinking with all of this. So that means you are thinking in your own way, there are other people who have their own way of thinking about the same issues. So that's a culture as an iceberg. So with this, welcome to the Global Methodist. Welcome. Equipping the Global Methodist with a global cultural mindset. So what's the subtitle?
Moving from a cultural mindset to global mindset.
Yeah, moving from a monocultural mind to global cultural mindset. And I gave you a reason why. If you want to reach out to the people who think differently, who believe differently, who act differently, not like the way, that means if you are communicating to them in your own way, they may be interpreting or misinterpreting completely what you don't really want them to do. So if you are thinking about reaching out to the people who are not of your culture, that means you need to be thinking about how they think about the things that you think about. How differently they think about those things. So now I'm going to take you to tell you, I did my doctoral work in intercultural studies, and when I was in West Ohio Conference of the United Methodist Church, I was also one of their cultural guides, and we had to go through this training program through IDI, Intercultural Development Inventory. So I became a qualified administrator of that test, psychometric meter, that test that we use to assess where the people stand in their understanding or in their orientation to interaction with the cross-cultural people. So they also came up with this intercultural development continuum. And what we see in this, according to this program, there are like five different cultural orientations where people may be. The first one is denial, then the polarization, minimization, acceptance, and adaptation. At any given point, you will be somewhere here. So if you're in a denial phase, I'm going to talk about that. That's a monocultural mindset. If you have your handouts with you, I have prepared a graphic for you, a pie chart That's in your handout. And I want to say that please don't duplicate this handout for copyright reasons. So you can keep it for your educational purpose. Please don't distribute to others. But some of the things that I have brought, this one you can do it. I made this based on the data that I have. So if you look at this, the denial orientation, is the color matching here? Yes? So about 3% of the people are in denial mode. What does it mean? Means they don't perceive or they don't acknowledge there are cultural differences. They don't even pay attention. They are disinterested, uninterested, whatever you want to use to make sense that they don't care. They pretty much go with, you know, we love everyone. They can say up to that point too, but they are not really interested in knowing about your culture. They just think there is no difference, period. As I think, other people think the same way. So, if I'm thinking about this, there are also people like me. I don't think they will think otherwise. So they do the things in their own cultural way, completely negligent and neglecting of the other culture. Because they are assuming everyone thinks like me. We are all people. And I have met those people too. How many percentage? About 3%. Then you move to polarization. Polarization is in your handout. About 15% people, you know, they kind of step out and begin to observe things and then begin to interact with people who are different because they probably got a culture shock. All of a sudden, I didn't know that people can think like that. And when they know that they are from other cultures, they even double down on that. That's a bad culture. And they will also use some words. If on the roadside, somebody cuts in you and you see that was a foreigner, you're an alien, or people from somewhere else, you will say, in their culture, this is what they do. Or if they do things differently, that's a polarization. And that polarization is basically people begin to think us versus them. Everyone say us versus them.
Us versus them.
Yes. So that's a polarization. And we begin to look at different people, different cultures. That is a good culture. That is a good culture. Based on if they agree with you. You're like me. Polarization, us versus them. And it has two modes actually. One, you may begin to condemn the other culture. How bad that is. You can also be going to reversal mode. You begin to condemn your culture. Our culture is bad. I have met those people too. They go on a foreign trip and they come back. You know, our culture is really bad. We went there. There was a very good culture. So they kind of think in us versus them. But that's not the place we want to be. But in this mode, they're not able to have a meaningful conversation because there is always a conflict. There's always a tension between us versus them. Good culture versus bad culture. Then comes minimization. What do you see? How many percentage?
65.
I would say the majority of the people, if you know the bell curve, that's the norm. So pretty much this is the bell curve here. Majority of the people fall into this because they have a good heart. How many of you have a good heart? They love everyone. I don't judge. I don't differentiate between cultures. That's out of good heart. I'm not judging them, okay? It's out of good heart. But they say, you know, why don't we just focus on the commonalities? There are so many common things between us. Let's focus on that. While we are talking about the differences that divide us, let's talk about the common things that unite us. Am I making sense?
Yes.
65%. That's a good attitude. But When there are deep things or deep issues or complex issues involved, at the time, that mindset does not work. Because you begin to get roadblocks in front of you when the differences come. As long as the commonalities, you like this, you like, they are same, we are on the same page. But then you begin to see some major differences or some complex issues, and then you don't know how to love them. So that's minimization. And majority of people, they really don't want to think differently. Because cultural competence to think from other people's perspective is a hard work. Do you know that? We don't want to get out of our comfort zone and think differently, because this is the way I think and I'm comfortable with that. And why should I do this? They came to my country, they should learn my culture. Why should I learn their culture? You know, when I wrote my dissertation, and that was one of the key reasons, that's why I did my research. Because church where I was serving in South Korea, we were reaching out to Indian diaspora. But some of the people, my wife and I, both we were serving there, and she was missionary to India, and she knew Indian culture very well. So we were trying to help the church in South Korea and tell them, guys, you need to think differently. And we were reaching out to Hindus, Muslims, Sikhs, whoever came from Indian diaspora. And the people there, they did not have any concept about that. They were kind of moving from denial to polarization to minimization in this mode. And they said, why should we change? They should change and have our cultural mindset. And I said, hey, we are reaching out to unbelievers, non-believers. Forget about that. They're not going to come to you and learn your ways. Why? Transnationalism. They are eating their food, they are working in the factories, they are connected with their TV program from their own country, they are getting what they need, they are earning. Why should they come and learn your culture? We need to present Jesus Christ to them. Amen? If we need to present Jesus Christ to them, that means we need to understand how they think, how they act, how they behave. So that we will be able to make sense of the gospel. If we don't do that, we are in big trouble. A lot of misunderstandings will take place. At this point, I'm going to look at the time. And I have about, we'll go till 2:15, is that correct?
Yes.
All right. So, then comes the next category in the intercultural development continuum, and that is acceptance. Only 15%. In this orientation mode, cultural orientation mode, some people are able to go beyond and they are able to perceive different cultures. Perceive. They begin to make sense. People can be different, they can think differently, act differently. They accept that. In minimization mode, you only accept whereas you are in common ground with others. In polarization mode, us versus them. Attention is going on there. In denial, there's no cultural difference. Everyone thinks the way I think, and we are all people. We believe the same. Are you following where I'm going with this? But in acceptance mode, it's about 15% of people, they are able to perceive the differences and accept the differences. However, they are not able to meaningfully navigate those differences. That means there will be challenges, they don't know what to do in this situation. I understand there are differences, I'm okay with that, but I don't know how to get around in this situation. What should be an appropriate approach for this scenario? And then comes the last one, which is adaptation, and which is basically where we need to be. And I want to make a point here first before I go any further. Adaptation does not mean that you and I become cultural expert of 200 countries of the world. All right? I want to make this point. Adaptation does not mean you are an expert on all the cultures of this world. Adaptation basically means you have worked hard enough to get to know people, get to know the differences, and develop the skills to be in a different situation, shift gears, and act in different cultural mode. That's called adaptation. So if you came here to become cultural expert, I would say you're in the wrong place. None of us will become cultural expert in our lifetime, because culture is complex. If we understand that and have the humility, we will always be a good learner. Culture is a complex thing, and culture is not static also. Culture changes. If we are not mindful of that, we will fool ourselves. But it doesn't really change overnight. That also you need to understand. And we also need to understand what kind of people, or who are the people we are reaching out to. Are they first generation in this nation? Second generation culture? Very different. Third generation? Very different. You don't even know where you came from. So I'm just giving you an overview of where we are when it comes to intercultural or cross-cultural understanding, competence, and communication. So where do we go from here? We have already explored all this. So I want to say to you that if you have come to a point where you begin to think yourself, oh, maybe I am here. Not only I like people, I love everyone, and I want to find the commonality. I have a good heart. But now I'm thinking, yeah, people are different. I can accept that too. But let me tell you, when you think that way, that may not be where you are exactly. So for that, we have a test. So there's an assessment that we go through. Intercultural development inventory. What does that do? It tells you the perceived orientation. Where do we think we are? As I showed you, some people think, you know, I think I am good at this. Not only I love people, I have friends from other cultures. Not only I have friends from other cultures, I've been to 3 countries. I've been to 4 countries. That means I must be up there where I can adapt. So how do we know that we go through the test in the training that I will be doing, God willing, as we develop this further? You will see where do you stand, the perceived orientation, and then it will also show you the developmental orientation, where exactly you are on the continuum. And then there will be the next thing in the training, the orientation gap between perceived understanding about yourself, because we all want to see ourselves somewhere here. That's a natural way of thinking, you know. I don't want to be perceived like I don't understand culture. I don't want to be perceived like a bigot, that I dislike this culture. I like everyone. But that test will determine where you are, your perceived understanding, your developmental orientation, and actually, based on the responses, where you actually are. And then the gap, and then where do you go from here? So I'm going to show you this slide. This is what this looks like. When you take that test for cross-cultural communication, for effective communication of the gospel, I know this person very well. His perceived understanding was adaptation, maybe up to 138 points, but the person had acquired 131 points, and then the gap. And then there were some people who thought that minimization is where I think, but they were found to be in denial. But there are some hidden things you and I may not see, the blind spots in our lives, until you begin to realistically deal with these questions and scenarios, how will you respond to that? Then you find out, wow, I'm completely in denial mode. I still have that prejudice in me, us versus them kind of thing. And this side, you know, this kind of assessment, not only individual, this is an individual fight, but you can have for your church. As a church, where do you see yourself, or where do you find yourself after the assessment? As a church, are you in a denial mode, whole church, or in a minimization mode, or in acceptance mode? So that's a very good tool that we have to use to find ourselves where we stand in the continuum. Now I'm going to talk about, this is all about the training piece, which we are not doing. I'm just giving an exposure to you. So where do we go from here? We talked about the Word of God, the biblical foundation to reach out to each ethnic, cultural background. And we know that not everyone is thinking the same. Where do we go from here? How do we develop that cross-cultural mindset or global cultural mindset? I have three ingredients. First is the cultural self-awareness. If you're not aware of our own cultural self, we can't really think about other cultures. You may have some knowledge about other cultures, but as a person in your own culture, who you are, how do you perceive yourself to be different than others? That's the beginning point. If I ask you now, tell me three things that are unusual about our culture, what would you say? Unusual about our culture. Three things.
Unusual in terms of comparison to other cultures?
Now this is, you have to think, how would you say that these three things are unusual in our culture?
American.
I already gave you an answer within the question.
American football, is that what you're looking for? Like American football?
Okay, let me throw an example here.
Yeah.
Let me throw an example. There was a cross-cultural seminar going on, and the teacher said to this group of Danish employees and said, I want you to come up with three unusual things about your culture. And the woman comes up and she said, you know, I thought and thought and thought and thought. I don't see anything unusual in my culture.
Sure.
So the cross-cultural trainer said, culture is like a fish. You don't see the world around you. Now, how many of you know, in Nordic countries, PPP?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure. Yes? Right. So this cross-cultural trainer said to you, hey, why don't you come up with this unusual thing that you do in Denmark? What's that? That you put your babies out in the cold weather, in the stroller. She said, that's not unusual. I think everyone does that. How many of you understand what I said?
Yes.
That's what I meant. If we don't know...
I'm saying they were calling pastors by name.
That's not
unusual.
That is unusual. That's not unusual. Yes. So you see, if we don't have that first piece, tell me three things about unusual about your culture, that means you haven't really gone out of that denial mode. She was in complete denial mode by saying, what is unusual about my culture? Doesn't everyone do the same thing? That's called denial mode. Many of us in our churches, the reason we are not really thinking about other cultures, because we think that everyone thinks the same way. Even if I preach the gospel, they will get it. And that was my contention with the church where we were serving. The food was served for this Indian group in the church. And in that lunch, it was like the packed lunch you bring from the market. And as they opened, majority of the Indians turned their head this side. And the church didn't know what is going on. And I told them, They don't eat beef. They come from Hindu background. And here they are thinking, don't everyone eat beef? Okay, then we will bring some pork. I said, are that family do you see there? They are from Muslim background. They were going to be poor. Now they were lost. Because they thought that everyone thinks the same way. Everyone can eat this and that. I said, bring chicken. And we brought chicken. What is something unusual that we do that the other people don't do? So the first thing in the ingredients that I think, and as I studied around, is self-cultural awareness. If you're not self-aware who you are culturally, we're in big trouble. We are still in denial mode. Or we may even go one step further and say us versus them, polarization. And I'm going to just kind of trouble some people when it comes to what do you call people of color. We think as if they have the culture, they have the ethnicities, we are fine. We are not unusual. It is they bring their culture, their identities, their ethnicities, their this and this and this. Ours is the normal one. I'm just saying. Don't we think that? And switch. Flip the table. It can be not only just the white. The other people can also think the same way. So I'm not putting the burden on the whites here, okay? Even we can think. Whoever you are, if you are a monocultural mindset, only grew up in your own culture, it's very difficult for you to think from the other side. So I'm not just saying only to the white church. I'm saying all the global Methodists, we need to think with the global culture mindset. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to comment. I think what you're saying is great. I've had serious discussions with many Americans. I've heard people say, we don't have a culture.
Yeah.
We don't have a culture.
I think you said it everything.
Of other cultural difference, they think we in the United States are devoid of culture. If you go to Europe, you see all kinds of interesting cultures.
Right.
So I would say it's even more extreme than you're portraying here. If people could, serious educated people could say we don't have a culture.
Yes. Because culture belongs to all the different ethnicities.
I once went to Germany years ago, a young man, and I had a very nice young lady who asked, David, do they have cars in Germany? And I said, well, have you ever heard of Mercedes or Volkswagen? Oh, yes. They had no awareness that that was from a different country.
That's right.
That's right. Thank you so much, David.
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. So, again, I don't want to project myself as if it's only problem with the whites. It's with anyone and everyone who hasn't started thinking about global cultural mindset. I give you an example from the church in South Korea. So I will give you example after example. Now let's keep moving. The second piece is, if you want to develop the global cultural mindset, what is self-awareness? And I gave you just 1-2 minutes for that because I don't have time for training. This is just an exposure. I'm developing a training program where we can go deeper and what does it mean and how do we come up with this? What does it mean? Okay. Next one is the knowledge of the other cultures. Okay. So that must be there. Unless you have the knowledge, you cannot compare. You cannot say what is usual, what is unusual.
Right.
Does it make sense?
Yes.
So for developing a global cultural mindset, first one is self-cultural understanding and knowledge, and then begin to see the other culture, and then you should have the curiosity, humility, and free experience. Some of us, we may have all that. And the next one is multicultural skills. How is my culture different from the other cultures? What are the skills that I can develop? If I'm in this scenario or that scenario, even think about greetings. You know, how do people greet? Whether they shake hands, they kiss, they bow, and how much? No one bow. These are all cultural things. How much lower to bow? How about marriage, raising children? I gave you just one example from Denmark. How people raise their kids differently. How about old age home? If you ask the people in Asia and Africa that we are sending our elderly people to an old age home, that will be a big no-no. That will be a painful thing to even talk and think about. But now I'm not saying that this is a bad culture, but this is a different culture. So we're not going to judge the culture. Judge the culture only from the scriptural point of view. Anything, even when you think about contextualization is not the answer. Critical contextualization is the answer because you critically analyze the context, whether it is culturally relevant and scripturally faithful or not. That's critical analyzation. So it's not about contextualization. No, that's not an answer. Whether this is culturally relevant but scripturally faithful, that's a biblical answer to that. What would be a culturally appropriate approach in this complex situation? Let me give you an example. A few years ago, maybe now several years ago, when I was still at Ashburn Seminary, I want to be mindful of the time. As I already gave you some background, that I was in South Korea in Kwangli Methodist Church. We served there with my wife and I. We were doing ministry among the Indian diaspora in this huge Korean church. And I don't know how many of you have heard about Bishop Sungo Kim from Kwangli Methodist Church. Now, Bishop Sungo Kim came to Asbury. When I met Bishop Sungo Kim in his church in South Korea, I didn't say hi and hello. No, I had to properly give him greeting, culturally appropriate. And I was sitting in Asbury's inn with one of the trustees, Asbury Seminary board member, and we were just talking about something, and suddenly I saw Bishop Sungo Kim on the other side. Now, as Bishop Sungo Kim is coming into the Asbury Inn, I stood up, I went, and I gave him a special, as I used to do in South Korea. Now, my American friend did not like that. Why? Because it's almost like disrespect. In American culture, if you're talking with someone, you're talking with them. You don't care about who else is going on because you are talking with someone. You at least will say, excuse me. Maybe I did not say excuse me because I didn't want to miss that opportunity there. So I'm Indian. If I have to say greeting, I will put my hands together and I can do it from the distance also. But in a Korean culture, if he did not see me, out of respect, I must go and show my respect to this elderly man properly. So when I came back, I explained to him, and he did not like, and I told him, friend, you're an American. We live in an egalitarian society. I could deal with you afterwards, but I can't deal with him afterwards, period. Do you understand?
Yes, ma'am.
Because I cannot undo if I made that big disrespect to that elderly man. Now, all are same in the eyes of God, whether bishops or, you know, just a one-way-world Christian. But it's a cultural respect, which I did. Now I came to America, it means I forgot how to respect a person in their culture. No? Same way, whatever Eric was talking about, in that culture, pastors are respected. You don't call a pastor by their first name. It's a disrespect. But if you don't know that culture, you will just say, hey, this and that, and you are not recognizing their office. It may be appropriate in your culture, but in that culture, you are disrespecting them. You're absolutely ruining their reputation if they're coming with other culturally different people, and they will say, wow, this is what, how they respect you.
Yeah, it happened even on my trip. We have 23 nationalities. And my fellow American, Eric, and some of the people coming from a different culture said, who is the pastor? That's me. So, oh, okay, Eric is the pastor in front of them. So they have to make sure that I've missed some people. They came to church and missed anybody.
they came and I preached, and at the end they start asking other people, "Who is the pastor?" I said, "That's the pastor." And then people are calling Gary, Gary, and the pastor.
Friends, we need to develop global cultural mindset. It will bring unity among ourselves, and also it will train us how to reach out to people so that they can get that message, what we want to pass on to them. For the time sake, I'm going to keep moving. So the longer you spend in a culture, the more invisible it becomes. And it was Edward Hall who talked about the high context and the low context. You know, in the cross-cultural communication, I should skip that. I will keep it for the training session. A Dutch social psychologist, Geert Hesse, came up with like five different dimensions model. And recently I finished reading this book written by Annie Myers. She is originally from Minnesota, married to a French, and lived in France for 25 years. And she's a very popular favorite, even I think a global community, or I forgot what that leadership something to do, they invited her to. She came up with an 8-scale model for cultural map, how to understand different cultures. And she, it's coming from a business point of view, but we are in the business of God. It's like communicating. In communication, high context, low context. The low context culture, you expel out every single thing, which is, US is the most low context culture in the world. Whereas on the other side, high context culture, is Japan is at the other extreme, that side, high context culture. And Edward Hall explained it this way. It's like a marriage, he said. In a newly married couple, you need to spell out every single thing. But after 20 years, you just look at each other and you know what the other person is thinking. That's high context culture. So she came up with this 8-scale model of high of cultural scale where you find your country to be. And also you have to understand it is relative to other countries. It is not a one static position that your country has. It's a relative to other countries. And for the sake of time, I just want to show you, US is here, low context, and Japan and Korea, on the other hand, high context. I'm not going to define low and high context, but what I'm going to say, that in different scenarios, you will find out how the low context culture thinks, how the high context culture thinks. For example, in the United States, we say, you say what you mean and mean what you say. That's our motto. And tell them what you are going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. This is how we think. But when you are only in this kind of mindset, what happens? When you meet with some people from the other culture, you would think that either they are secretive, they are fooling, they are lying to you. I have always believed that people say what they mean and mean what they say, and if they don't, they are lying. So that's our conclusion if we only have monocultural mindset. Because in a high context culture, people may not spell out everything, may not speak, but you catch the hint. You catch the hint and you will know what exactly is going on. I have 1 minute and I want us to think about this. Mr. Diaz, it looks like some of us are going to have to be here on Saturday to host the client visit. He's not Chinese. The Chinese man say, "Oh, I see. Can he join us Sunday?" "Yes, I think so. That would be great help." "Yes, Sunday is an important day." "In what way?" "It's my daughter's birthday." "How nice. I hope you all enjoy it." "Thank you. I appreciate your understanding." And he did not show up on Sunday. Both sides thought they communicated. And they thought that, what happened? And he was giving, it's a high context culture. He was maintaining that power distance. At the same time, he was leading hints that this is important for my family. Any other Chinese, if they really wanted, they would have asked a few more questions and made it clear. And Next time when we meet, maybe we can talk about all this. This is all the training material that I would like to share with you. Negative feedback, even though we are no context culture, but when Americans give you negative feedback, completely different than the French. French will tell you in your face all the negative. They don't leave any room for confusion. But if the American wants to give you a feedback only in this matter, that's a weird, it is an exception. America is outlier there. How do they do? Every one negative, three positives. And even if they want to say something, they will say, a little bit you can tweak it. Low context, even when they say, they have to tell you a joke, it is funny. It was a joke. I'm just kidding. Right. Which they have to spell out because they come from that low context culture. My time is up. I'm running into some other people's time. And I know we start the next one at 2:30. So if you are interested and you think that we should be doing this in our Global Methodist Church, in our conference, develop this training, I barely scratched the surface, I tell you. I haven't gone anywhere. If we begin to learn how to chart out the cultures, different countries, how people think about time, my goodness, we will be really prepared for a cross-cultural mission effectively for the body of Christ.
I want to see you present to the whole body. This is, we, all of us need to hear this. I would love for you to be up there presenting this.
Now, our time is over, but I'm around. Whoever would like to have any question or if you want a comment or talk with me. But the rest of you can take a break. If you're coming for the next session, which is all about global culture, and we are building on this, so stay back.
Great. Thank you.
Thank you.
Can I have your attention just for a moment? Because you see how valuable this is in the culture we live in. I'm the next one, and Arun and I proposed workout or breakout sessions, and they were trying to put us together. And if you try to put both of us in 1 hour, this would never work. But I want to say this. If you will let your presiding elder, let our conference superintendent, Scott Patterson, know, we need this done in different areas, pastor, retreats, seminars, trainings. We need it for the whole conference. Most of us are in monocultural congregations because birds of a feather flock together, right? And we live in a world where that doesn't work quite that way anymore. So we need his training, and we're trying to get, I'm on the Ecumenical Relationships Commission of the GMC. He doesn't know this, but I'm working with that to get it on our webpage. There'll be some training, and then we do the ERC supports some across the culture of our denomination, his training. That's just, so make your voice heard. I think this is very valuable.
Thank you so much. There's even differences between Wisconsin, Illinois,
and
Michigan,
absolutely.
Which I'm laughing about.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you have something right here. You got it.
Yeah, thank you. Absolutely. Within the country, that is another dimension that we could talk about again.
Right. Listen, I grew up in a town south side of Chicago. We had a German Methodist church, a Swedish Methodist church, and an English Methodist church.
That explains a lot. Well, what it does is the immigrants come in, right?
Hey, thank you for the presentation.
Yes.
I'm coming into the GMC, hopefully to ordain, but this is part of the draw.
Okay, praise God. Thank you, Ryan.
I was in the Navy for 11 years. And
yeah, you look great.
I have the privilege of living in two different countries.
Yeah.
Visiting 23. So.
Wow.
I'm excited for the global.
Yeah. Keep in touch with it. So, where do you want to use this now?
So I am going to be attending Indiana Wesleyan.
Okay, I should be Indiana Wesleyan. Yeah, beautiful campus in Indiana. We were there for Indiana campus. I think last previous. Yeah, it's a beautiful campus. So you will be on campus, or it's hybrid? Or?
So I live an hour away.
Okay,
So I'm primarily online, but then they've got the option to do some 1 week intensive on campus. So
okay, yeah. Right. And things are
yes.
Yeah.
language and attitudes to point and choose it. And with a combination of this monoculture, the Christianity the culture of Christianity is not rooted in those historic we value the teaching of Jesus Christ, we value the Bible, and how much different culture, appreciation of different cultures is rooted there. These diaspora Jews, this Greek, modern Christianity, which is like we have the whole basis of Western civilization. This is just really great flowering of culture for people to understand that I mean, that is the great message of Christianity.
He teaches this territory that we've been working on, that we can manage this, I guess you'd say. Local churches, my view is this is going to do nothing. People don't recognize that this is what we are. And so there has to be some, this is going to be a long
I wanted to reach.
Right. Oh, no, I think there's a lot of ministries among university students, international students are so important because whether they are staying here or returning or some other version of it, we have an opportunity to
such a big, it's not even a
It is called Becoming a Global Methodist Church, literally.
Becoming.
Okay. I'll have it on the screen here shortly. And so I don't know what of all this is yours.
Don't worry. We will figure that out later.
No. You need to take your stuff because who knows
I'm
what
here.
Happens here.
No, next. I'm here. I'm here for you.
Is this your book?
Yes.
This is my book. You don't have to be here for me.
No. I want to hear what you're
talking about. Because what we decided today was that what you're doing, we need to send everybody to like a course of study with you.